I just, as you know, when you're talking about the Messiah and dealing with prophetic literature, Isaiah just lays out so many good texts that we've gone over. And then I was looking at it again. You just keep reading through, and I said, I can't skip Isaiah 55. That's where we're going to be today. And the idea of God like calling us, inviting us to be with Him. And as you know, what a great way to think about starting a new year. Okay, this year I am going to be with the Lord. This year I'm going to try to find my satisfaction in walking with Him. All right? And that's really the message of Isaiah 55, if we listen to it. It says, "Come all who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on that which is not bread, and your labor on that which does not satisfy?" God invites us, like I say, He's inviting us, and it's lovely, isn't it? He says, "Don't you? You know, some of us like to go out to eat at restaurants and what have you. Have you ever seen one that said, 'Come without money, and we'll feed you'? Well, you know, you're going to get your filet mignon for free." Say, you know, there'd be a line out the door for one thing, wouldn't there, right? But that's the invitation that God gives. He invites us to come and eat the richest affair, to eat the best meal, right, for free. And yet he asks, he says, you know, "Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy?" Remember, we've talked about the nature of the people of Israel. They were idolaters, okay? Which means there was an alternative to serving God. They were worshiping idols, and they were following the pagan ways, and they were trying to satisfy their souls, you know, by going to gods that were made by human hands. Isaiah, as he goes through, you know, you read several of his oracles, and several of them are about idols. And one of them, you know, it's funny the way he talks about idols. He says, a man goes out and gets a chunk of wood, right? And he chops up some of it, and he uses it for firewood to cook his meals. And then he takes some of it, and he uses it to, you know, build a shelf. I'm making that part up. And then he takes another part, and he carves an idol and worships it. And he said, you know, how ridiculous is an idolater that you're going to, you know, take the same chunk of wood that you would use to cook with and, you know, make it your God. The work of human hands, if they're empowered at all, they were empowered by evil spirits. If there was a power or any kind of spiritual strength to it, it would not be, of course, by God. The end of that kind of service, the end of idolatry, the end of worshiping a piece of wood, basically, you got to realize it's going to leave you very unsatisfied spiritually. It's going to leave you, you know, empty. At the end of the day, you might have some pleasure in the activity, but when it's over, it's over, and there's nothing there. I remember back when we used to celebrate New Year's, and you know, you'd have that great big party. You'd feel good at certain parts of the night, and then by the end of the night, you felt sick. And by the next day, you're like, oh, what did I, you know, right? That's kind of the way idolatry works. It's like, oh, yeah, this is exciting. This is awesome for the moment. But then when it comes down to what's really going on in your heart, what's really going on as far as you are concerned, there's nothing there. And that's what he says. He says, you know, why would you spend money on what's not going to feed you? You know, why your labor on that which doesn't satisfy you? And God is inviting them, right? What's he saying? He says, you know, listen to me. Eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. The work of God is not simply a practice of religion, right? It is the worship of God is not a practice of religion. It's not a devotional thing. It's not a church thing. It's not an organizational thing. It's an internal working of God in lives. And it is something that brings about a satisfaction that you cannot get in anything else. There is something very real about the work of God that nothing else can provide. And that's what he's talking about here. He said, you know, basically their idolatrous practices, their religious practices, even their going to we'll talk about this next week, but having their convocations, going to the temple, the different things that they did that were religious but had no effect on them, right? They ended up very empty. Very, very short-sighted. God is so much interested in building up who we are, in changing what's inside of us, and making us stronger, making us better, making us wiser, making us able to be with him, right? His promise is that, you know, again, he mentions it here. He says, eat what's good, your soul will be delighted. I want you to realize God's work is a work of spirit, soul, strength, of who you are. The soul, your soul will delight, right? And it says, give ear and come to me, hear me, and your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. We talk about covenant all the time, right? A covenant to us is what holds the whole of Scripture together. We'll see that. We're studying Genesis on Wednesday night, and Genesis 12, you get the first really laying out of the covenant. That idea of God saying, I am going to make you my family, and it's going to be a big family. I'm going to give us a place to live that's going to be an awesome place where everything you need is provided. And I'm going to give you my protection so that nothing will ever harm you or hurt you, right? Those are the main ideas of the covenant that God has. But in order to receive those promises, God has to be working in our souls. So you talk about religious practice that leads to a lack of satisfaction, to walking with God that feeds your soul but prepares you for the fulfillment of the covenant promises. That's what he's talking about here. And so he talks about that and he says, see, I have made him. And that the reason I put that third verse back up there is because the last person he talked about was David. Right? So he said, I've made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander of the peoples. You shall surely you will summon nations you do not know. And nations you do not know will hasten to you, because the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Sometimes when you're looking at prophetic literature, it's like it talks about one thing and then it takes a snapshot of something else and then back, you know. It's not sometimes easy to follow the line. But what he's talking about, just think about this in the way of the first part being about satisfaction. When you've had a good meal, when you've gone out somewhere and it was like the best food, what do you do about that? You tell people, right? Hey, you got to try such and such a place. You got to try. Well, what happens when you have a religious experience with God, where God reaches into your soul and works deep inside of you? What do you do with that? You know? I remember, you know, some of the times in my life where I really experienced God's grace and power and I was being transformed. I wanted to tell everybody. I would run to places to go talk to people. My friends kicked me out because I just kept talking about God and how awesome it was and how wonderful it was to know God. They just, you know, okay, that's enough of you. Go away, right? But that's what he's talking about, this idea of when you're engaged with God, when you're in that place of satisfaction with him, you want to tell people, you become a witness. David was a witness in the way he lived. Jesus, of course, the son of David, is the greatest witness of all humanity. But all those who became Christian, all those who became to love him, began to spread who he was and to tell not just the people of Israel, but to go all over the world. And it's a promise of the evangelistic idea of God. When God satisfies your soul, when God gives you that richest fare, you want to tell somebody, do you know what God wants to do? Do you know how God wants to reach in and change not just, you know, your economics or not just, you know, your good feeling or bad feeling? He wants to change who you are. He wants to change your eternal destiny. He wants to make a real difference in your world. He wants to be your God, you know? And you want to, when that is your reality, you want to share that. And so that's how I understand this fitting in here, just the idea of when you find something that's satisfying, when you find God who satisfies your soul, you do want to bear witness to that. I want to praise God for it. I want to hang out with you and talk about it. And I want to share it with anybody that will listen. Right? Yeah. So then you have the invitation. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is, of course, what draws me to this text is this, and what follows is, this is a very memorable text. You should know this one, Isaiah 55. Just know it's there. Know that one of the reasons why we have to look into the Word of God, one of the reasons why we have to study and listen to him is because he doesn't think the way we think. He is not going to process the world the way we would process the world. He looks at it differently, and he looks at humanity differently. He looks at eternity differently. He looks at everything differently. And he doesn't say it's a little different. He says, it's as high as the heavens are to the earth is how different our ways are the way our thoughts are. Now, if you think about what happens is that, some people want to change God into this servant God. Okay, God is there to take care of my needs. God's there to give me what I want. God's there to make me happy. God's there to make me feel better. All those ideas, and God does make me happy, and God does take care of me. But that's not the core of our relationship. That's not what my religious practice is about. It's about being right with God. We have to relate our religious practice with God's holiness. It has to be about holiness. It has to be about Isaiah 6. Remember, we did Isaiah 6 where Isaiah sees the vision of Almighty God in the living Holy of Holies. He's enthroned and his train fills the temple and the angels are there calling back, holy, holy, holy. And at their voice, the temple shakes. There's that powerful presence, that holiness of God. And what did that do to Isaiah? Isaiah falls down and he says, woe unto me, I am dead, I am undone, for I have seen the Lord, and I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a nation of unclean lips. That's holiness. That's holiness. And here he says, right, let the wicked forsake his way and the evil his man his thoughts. The thoughts of God are not our thoughts. The ways of man are not our ways. And if we don't understand that, if that's not our experience with God, we need to come up to that. We need to realize that there needs to be a transformation, and it isn't God who needs to change. That's idolatry. When we try to change God, we're creating an idol. And we say, oh no, God doesn't care about who I am or what I do or what I say or what I think about, right? In other words, make God as unholy as we would be. No, it goes quite the other way. I need to be holy as God is holy. I need my thoughts to be more like his. I need my ways to be more like his, right? He changes who we are. That is, when someone tells me that they've had an experience with God, and I've had that happen many times, and I've had sometimes it's this giddy, this guy tells, he says, when I'm with you guys, when I'm in the church, I feel better. I say, that doesn't do much for me. Because I know he does. I know it happens. I know that's true. But then when I have somebody come, you say, ever since I've been around and I started believing in Jesus, I don't do this and I don't do that. And in other words, just things start changing in heart, changing in mind, changing in action. Then I know God's doing something. It's not just about experiencing, that good feeling of the Spirit. It's about the experience of God working in us and changing us. That's the awesome part. That's the awesome work of God. So again, our religious practice can't be just about God taking care of us and just about feeling good. It has to be about God transforming who we are and making us better. I pray for that all the time for myself. I pray it for you. I pray that God will help us. Because, you know, I was talking with Nino this morning. I said, the idea of having this moral structure, understanding, you know, the rules of the law, the rules that are laid out in the New Testament, all the rules of life that are hard or difficult. And I know that I can't follow any of those structured rules apart from the power of the Holy Spirit helping me and leading me into it. I can't do it. I cannot will it. I cannot force it. I cannot make it happen. Only God. Only God can do that, right? So it's this idea, what's he inviting us to? He's inviting us to seek him, to seek the Lord. Not to seek some God that we made up. A God, you've heard people say it, right? I believe in a God that, and fill in the blank. And the blank that they fill in is always junk. It's, you know, and you can't do, you can't reinvent God. He is who he is. He's a holy, awesome, loving God. But he is holy. He is holy. And we have to know that. We have to accept he is God and he is holy. And if we're going to be in relationship with him, be holy as I am holy, right? There must be that work of God that changes us. See, the problem that we have in our culture is people assume that they can know God without any help, right? Very independent. Meaning that I can believe in a God that I'll make up. I'll believe in a God of mercy. I'll believe in a God of love. I'll believe in a God of forgiveness. I'll believe in a God that gives me stuff, right? But the holiness stuff you keep to yourself. Again, idolatry, that's all that is. It's just another form of idolatry. When I start to recreate God in ideas, I'm creating idols. I'm creating false gods, false images of who God is and what God wants. Says, you know, God only exists to take care of me, to respond to my desires, what I want. And we could all be guilty of that. Because how many times when things don't feel right or look right, do we go to God? It's not a bad thing to go to God. But if that's the end of my relationship with God, you know, I have people do that. You know, they'll come by and they'll want something. And I don't mind helping people. I like to help people. But if that's the only part of our relationship, like I'm just giving you something, and that's it. There's no depth. There's no love. There's no, you know, deeper relationship. But that is the worst basis of a relationship. I don't want that relationship with God, and I know he doesn't want it with me, where I try to make him my servant. And, you know, okay, God, I'm going to tell you what I want, and you better do it, or you won't be God anymore. You know, what a crazy idea. And these guys, there are people that actually teach that junk. You don't want that relationship with God. You have to take God as he is. He's holy. We don't want to practice idolatry, which is basically any religious practice that's apart from a holy God. It's religious practice that says God's what I want him to be, not what he is, right? And God invites us to seek him. He invites us to call upon him. See, he wants us to know. He doesn't want to hide himself from us. He doesn't want to keep us at arm's length. He wants us to be engaged with him. He wants us to know him. And so that's what this invitation is. He says, you've got to understand, if we're going to be close, if we're going to be together, you have to realize we're so far apart. There needs to be that change. My thoughts and my ways are so different than your thoughts and your ways. There has to be that you know, closeness. And we can't keep it the way it is. We can't call our, this is, again, we'll talk about this, but the religious practice that leaves us where we are is not good. The religious practice that doesn't call me to deeper understanding of holiness, deeper understanding of righteousness, that there's a real work that needs to happen within me to help me get closer to God. He's not going to do more than he's already done to do that, to accomplish that. And he's inviting me to come up to his level more and more. We know we'll, you know, until we get to heaven, we're not going to get that close, but we can grow, and we expect to grow, and we expect to challenge our nature, to challenge the ideas, right? This is another part. You just Isaiah 55. You've got to know Isaiah 55. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire. You can see I bolden that for you, you know, and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. This is just awesome, you know. I'm a preacher of the word. I don't try to tell too many cute stories. I don't try to entertain. I want the word of God. Why? Because the word of God has power in it. He makes the association. He says, listen, he says, it's like rain. And so I'm thinking about, you know, we're in the what I used to call the dead of winter. Right? We're just, you know, everything's ugh. But right now, the snow just melted and the ground is drinking in all that water and it's going to keep doing that until spring. And when spring comes, man, the grass just goes and the flowers go. Why? Because all that power that's being nurtured in the soil right now, and when the sun comes and joins it, it's an explosion of life, right? And that's what God is saying about his word. He says his word is something that goes out like the rain and the snow. And when it hits it, it gives life. And it changes things. It makes a difference in us. It can change how we think. It can change how we behave. The word of God is part of what God has given us to help to accomplish what he desires. And remember what it was that he talked about desiring for us. He desires us to be in that covenant relationship. He wants to protect us. He wants us to be a part of his huge family. He wants to take us to a place of safety. He wants to keep us as his own. Some people today think that you can get by without the word of God, that we can or subject the word of God to our own private interpretation. The idea, well, the Bible can mean several things to several different people. The problem with that is then you're not listening to God's thoughts anymore. Now you're taking your thoughts and you're injecting it. We call it eisegesis, but you're injecting your thoughts into Scripture so that you're not allowing the Scripture, you're not allowing, it's basically like I'm going to muzzle God so he can't talk to me. We can't do that. Because that destroys the power of the Word of God. It destroys the ability of the Word of God to sink into us and to transform us and to change us, right? You have to, you know, one of our friends that's not here, so I can talk about her. But she was saying she was struggling, you know, in a moment with her faith. And she said, I opened my Bible and I began to read the Word of God. And the Word of God was telling me, you know, the truth. And the truth shut the mouth of the lie that was going on in my heart. The Word of God is that powerful two-edged sword. It has the power to bring life, and it has the power to judge. It has the power to tell us, you know, that thing you're thinking about or that thing you're thinking about doing or the thing you've done, that's not right. Don't do that. It has the power to I tell people all the time, I say, I'm a pastor. If you find that I've done something and the Word of God is against it, you have the authority to bring that authority to me and say, this is what the word says, and I must listen. Why? Because it's the word of God. It's the word of God. It has authority in our lives. It needs to. If we muzzle the word of God, if we alter the word of God, if we change it, then we change the power that God has given to it to get into our hearts and get into our lives and to make us more like him. To bring our thoughts in line with him, our actions in line with him, to be his people. God wants us to understand, right, his morality. He wants us to understand, this is the way I think. This is what I think we should do. And he wants us to, you have to feed yourself that all the time. Because, you know, in this world, we're being fed a lot of other stuff all the time. We're given, the counter argument is on 24/7. Why believe in God? Or why not trust in something else? Or what you really need to satisfy your soul is gold, diamonds, money, you know. If you were only this or if you were only that, you would be happy. We need to understand that it's a warning to us in one sense about we need to understand God. Any service, religious activity that isn't helping us know God, that isn't helping us receive God, that isn't helping us grow in God, is close to idolatry. We've got to be careful. And that's the, you know, what's he doing here? Isaiah is inviting, or God is inviting through Isaiah, he's inviting a bunch of idolaters, so nobody in this room. I mean, seriously. But he's inviting a bunch of idolaters to seek the Lord, to know God, to call upon God, to take in his word, to be transformed, to find that place that God intended. God's delight, what he desires, what he sent it for, to change our destiny, to bring us into the kingdom of heaven, to bring us into that place where he ends up this song, "You will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed." It's interesting, the book of Hebrews chapter 6 uses this very idea and turns it around, saying that those who receive the word and the spirit and produce briars and such, they're worth nothing but to be burned. He uses that same idea. So here it is. The work of God will work great things in our lives. The work of God will do wonders, miracles, as far as who we are and who we are in relation to the Father, in relation to God the Father, in relation to his holiness, in relation to his kingdom, in relation to each other, right? The world outside, we just recognize more and more. It's not right. It's not good. It's not teaching right. It's not leading right. It's not telling the truth. It's a mess. But in God, in Christ, under this you know, message of Isaiah 55, we understand God's intention for us is so great, so awesome. We understand that God has provided what we need for us to close that gap between ourselves and him. That God really wants us to be his. Of course, we must, you know, as we look at the communion table, we must think about the ultimate gift of God, Jesus Christ, to close that gap. But folks, we have to practice our religious practices. I'm sorry to use that word twice. But we have to practice our religion in a way that's real, that really is doing something in our lives. I pray for you. I pray for all of us that God is actually working in our lives, that we are getting closer to God, that we are growing. We're listening to his word. We're letting his word, his real word, get into our hearts. We're letting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ work in our lives. Yes, for forgiveness and grace, but also for growth and strengthening. I just pray for us that, you know, 2017 would be a year we would say, this is a year I want to grow in Jesus Christ. I want to grow in my satisfaction, not of devotion, religious practice. I want to grow in my satisfaction in a relationship with Almighty God, where I'm becoming more like him day by day. throughout the year. Amen? So with that, let's prepare our hearts for communion today.